So I want you to just take a little self-assessment this morning, and I want you to think if you can remember the last time you were deceived. I'm not going to have you raise your hand and share. You might be being, not me, but you might have someone in your life right now that is deceiving you. How enjoyable is it? Not very, right? Even if it's something good, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you've ever had a surprise birthday party or anniversary or something along those lines, because even though it's a good thing, by and large, most people still don't like that concept of being tricked or being fooled or whatever. And you know what? I would say that probably this is way more prevalent than any of us would desire or any of us would like to admit. How many companies out there are trying to sell you something that isn't quite as good as they make it out to be? Honestly. Too many, right? And then there's the individual factor. I will tell you, I had one this week. So we're in the process of getting rid of two beater cars and trading it up for one beater car. And I don't like that whole process of buying and selling cars. But Craigslist is this amazing thing, right? And so we've been looking, and you call them up, and man, they make them sound good. And there was this one car, and the guy was just, you know, oh, I've taken great care. It's been fantastic for me. Highway miles. He's explaining the kind of oil that he uses and all that stuff. And so I had Beth call him up, and, you know, my first question is, what's your VIN number? Because if you don't know that you can find out all sorts of stuff with the vehicle VIN number. And so we hand it out, and I throw it into the computer. He's owned it for like 2 months. It was supposed to be scrapped at one point and all that stuff. And you're just like, seriously? I mean, come on. You gave the VIN number over. You even thought we were stupid and we wouldn't use it, or it was just for insurance. But the thing is there's just so many people out there that are willing in the marketplace as individuals in the secular world that are willing to deceive us. But I will tell you that from the very beginning, there has been potential for deceit in the church as well. I mean, check out, and this is Jesus' warning, and it comes right after his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters worth of just wisdom on how Christians are supposed to live and how we're supposed to go about. And at the tail end of it, Matthew 7:15 pops up, right? Great wisdom. Beware of false prophets who come to live in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ understood, even though in the Sermon on the Mount, he's calling us to a better way of life. He is laying out what it looks like to treat people and all those things. But even within that, he is smart enough to know the extent of the brokenness and the sinfulness of humans, and that there would be those that would attempt to even use the truth for their own ends. And he was absolutely correct, because we see other examples of this in the New Testament. Here is Paul, and he's trying to instruct Timothy on what to do with the church of Ephesus. This is 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine and not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations rather than the divine training. So, here we see within this church, it's an early church, it's just growing, and we see that there were people within the church that believed some strange things. Now, if you delve into the history of it, you know, there were people that were, hey, I'm a Jew, so I'm square. I've got it figured out. And you know, Jesus Christ came and said, it's not about who you were, it's who you become in Christ. And so they were missing the boat here, right? I mean, they were effectively trying to take Jesus out of the equation. And that's not the only example in the New Testament. Look at Jude 1, 3, and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, this is a little different vibe than the other verse I just read to you, because it appears like in the Ephesus church, there were just people that got the doctrine wrong, right? Their motives might not have been evil. They just, something came along the pipe, or that was what they were always raised with, and so they held and they clung to that, but it was a false doctrine. Here, we get a different vibe, right? Secretly slipped in among you. These people came in with evil intent. They're trying to undermine the church and what is being taught. These people had an evil agenda. And let's face it, both of these scenarios are still alive today. On one hand, I think there are good intended people that just, they are wrong, they believe the wrong things, and they just, whether they are actively trying to convince people of what they believe or just because of their influence, they lead people astray. So the thing is, and this is why Jesus Christ chose to warn us that this was a possibility, so that we would stay vigilant in trying to understand what Jesus Christ truly taught, what his intention is for us, and what is in his word. And again, there's going to be disagreements. I mean, how many, what is there, 6,000-something denominations? There are people that, again, there are multiple churches that believe a little different thing on certain doctrines. And at this point, I think, you know what? We do the best we can. We study and we move forward and we seek God. And ultimately, God's going to work that all out someday. And there's only one church, even though that within Protestantism, there's a few little things. But here's the big thing. Are what is what we believing, you know, focused on Jesus Christ and what he has done and what his intentions are? Again, most of the denominational splits in a lot of ways are minor things. But here's the thing. When we look at this verse, the reality, again, that there are false teachers and people promoting false things that can come in. But this question of understanding and not being deceived is not just this individual thing. It's not just for you so that you won't be fooled or you'll be led astray. Did you see the challenge that's embedded in this verse? I urge you to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Knowing the truth isn't for your own sake. You need to contend for the faith. Now, what does this really mean? Well, when we go back to the original Greek, that word to contend, this phrase is only used in this place, but what the verb usually is talking about athletes competing in a contest. It speaks of a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. In fact, the Greek word for this is where we get our word agony from, meaning that if you're pushing and striving so hard, it might cause, you know, to win, you want it so bad, it might cause you agony, but you're willing to go through that. Puts this verse in a little different context, doesn't it? That we are to fight and contend vigorously, intensely for our faith. And here's the thing. Not only do you need to understand your faith for yourself, you need to be able to defend it and to question other worldviews. Now understand, this can be incredibly intimidating. There's a huge amount of philosophies and different things floating out there. And you know, you can say, well, Pastor Todd, that's easy for you. You went through seminary and you had to take a class on all this stuff. You know, I'm just keeping my head above water. I'm lucky if I read the Bible every day and say some prayer. Now you're telling me I need to be able to get in the Word and defend it and hold it up against worldviews. And to a certain degree, I am challenging you with that. And I know that it can be scary, but that's one of those calls as a Christian follower that you continue to get in the Word and understand it so you can talk intelligently about it. But here's the thing. As we work to that point, God, I believe, understood that it was going to be a process, and he doesn't want to leave us hanging. So if we go back, because for those of us that aren't quite there, and we look at some of the verses that come right after the scriptures I started with. So 1 Timothy 1:5. So again, Paul was talking to Timothy about the people in the churches that are teaching different doctrine. And then he says this, but the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So when you hear something, a worldview, a philosophy, or something out there, I think this is a simple, if you can't go to the Bible and you can't go, well, this is why this is wrong, or this is why I shouldn't accept this, hold it under something as simple as this. Does it point you toward loving people with a pure heart? You know, I mean, within the philosophy, is it telling you to love other people and to be motivated by true love? If you can answer that question no, then I would say you can question that philosophy, right? What about a good conscience? If you lived by this philosophy, worldview, or whatever, could you truly live with a clean conscience knowing that you're seeking God above all else? If not, even if you don't know the nuts and bolts of it, I would say you could question that philosophy. Or the sincere faith part. Is this philosophy or worldview building in you a sincere faith of following God? If not, then we should be hesitant. Now, I know the WWJD, the What Would Jesus Think Do, isn't popular anymore, but I think it really is a good thing to judge things against. If you hear something, would Jesus do it? Would he believe it? If the answer is no, then neither should you. It's not rocket science. If you cannot answer that question, then go talk to someone that can or figure it out. Build your knowledge. Build your understanding of what the Bible says versus what you're going to hear out there. It's part of your job as a Christian. All right? And then here's the other piece, and we're going to go back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus Christ understood. Again, he says, watch out for those wolves in sheep clothing. And this is what he says on them, 15 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from the thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. So he starts and ends with the same kind of idea. You will know them by their fruits. What is Jesus Christ saying? Consider the source. There are people out there that are teaching and preaching different philosophies, different worldviews, and if you look at their true motives and you're, look, what are they gaining from it? Right? Because if the source is rotten, by and large, what they're spewing is not going to be good for you. And it might take a little digging, it might, you know, because there's some false teachers that are really smooth and slick, but you know what? If it ultimately looks like it's from selfish motives and they're getting something from it, I would just be hesitant. Again, I'm not saying it might look wrong, you know. Just be wise. Be smart. Don't just buy everything that comes down the pipe. All right? They're out there, and we need to understand that they're out there. The bottom line is that there's always going to be false teachers till Jesus Christ comes back, and even toward the end times, I would say there's going to be a huge increase in the stuff. I mean, my word, there's going to be people popping up that say they're Jesus come back. All right? So this is not going anywhere. So we as Christians, we need to be able to deal with this. False teachers and false doctrines floating around. And so we, through prayer and God's leading, through his word, need to be able to recognize that wolf in sheep's clothing. So I just want to share with you, I read some articles and different things. I want to just show you some of the stuff that is currently floating out there to some degree, and most, some of these have infiltrated the church. And this, if you ever want to look it up, the research comes from Barna, and this specific comes from also Summit Ministries. There are ministries out there that keep tabs on just the popular philosophies and worldviews out there and to what extent they're infiltrating the church, because if we don't have a clue, then we can't talk into it. But if we recognize that it's an issue, like I'm going to do right now, then you can see possibly where some stuff is sank in. So these are just the five ones that they looked at. First, secularism. What is secularism? Secularism, basically the belief that the material world is all there is, that God is irrelevant to what is important. So this is really those people that really cling to, you know, science and consumerism and materialism, that what we see is what there is, so you better live this life to the full extent, because after the fact, there probably isn't anything. So the here and now, right? Secularism, we see it. Walk out these doors, right? We see that. Marxism. Now, we understand, if you remember world history, Karl Marx was really a proponent of this, and the old USSR tried to make this work to an extent, but it's the belief that the current system must be overthrown specifically because it exploits the poor to benefit the rich, all right? So you have this corrupt government who is getting wealthy, and the common man is suffering, and so we really need to get rid of the upper government because, and you know what? There's plenty of people right now that would love that, look at our government and say, yeah, we got to do something about it. Their motives might not be the same, so it might not be pure Marxism, but there's definitely a bunch of people that view this right now about the idea of tossing our government. Postmodernism, all right? This is the belief, right? You can read it. To be suspicious of anyone who claims to know the truth because none of us have access to it. Bottom line, there is no absolute truth. including the Bible. So there's just this belief. You have your truth, I have my truth, and as long as our truths don't clash, we can all get along, right? The next one, new spirituality. This is kind of like the polar opposite of secularism. New spirituality is the belief the reality is spiritual, not material. So again, the world we see is less real than the unseen world, right? And then what you do in this life will come back to you, whether good or evil. We use the term karma in our vernacular. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I kind of knew what karma was, but you didn't hear it kicked around. Now, something bad happens to someone, we do. Even I'll do it. That's karma. Well, no, it's not karma, but this new spirituality thing is out there. And then finally, Islam, which is just a religion, and it believes that humans are in rebellion against Allah, must be made to submit through the practices revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, which are these five rules of praying and going on a pilgrimage and some different things. So these are some worldviews, philosophies that are currently floating out in our world. So what they did is they looked at this and they did a study and they said, okay, so to what degree do Christians believe some aspect of this? And when they did the research, they really worked hard on kind of going across denominational, gender, and race lines. They wanted a broad sample of this. And these are the numbers that they came up with. 61% of practicing Christians agree the idea rooted in new spirituality. 54 resonate with postmodern views. 38, Islam, 36, Muslim, Marxism, and 29, secularism. So we're going to combine those last two slides so you can look at it right in the face. Okay, so when we look at this, next slide. These are in the church. This isn't in the world. This is the church. So secularism, 29%, it's the lowest. Now this makes, in some minds, this makes sense. Because when you look at how Jesus lived, and again, we are here because we believe in a spiritual realm. So if you're really, truly secular, then you don't believe in, you know, eternal life is out there. Maybe God did create things, but he's really not involved. So you're just to live your life. And so I can see why this is a little lower one, because, again, you know, where we as Americans, where this probably trickles in is the materialism or consumerism piece, right? We like our stuff. That has ties into secularism, but it's the lowest. Marxism, all right, 36%. This is probably tied with the social gospel or the justice gospel, and really it probably comes out in churches that are poorer, because guess what? If you're not being taken care of, then it's somebody's fault, right? And the government tends to be a big target in that area, even though I would argue that Jesus Christ told the church to take care of poor people. It wasn't the government job. That's a whole different thing. And so we get this sampled in there that there are people in churches that Marxism, that idea that the government is wrong, we need to deal with it, 36%, all right? 54, and this for me is the scariest one. If these numbers are right, over half the people that claim to be a Christian, go to church or whatever in the United States, did not believe in an absolute truth. What is the word of God? It boggles my mind that they would not believe. They're claiming Christianity, but it's just one truth of many. 54%, right? Next one, new spirituality. This is the highest number, 61%. And I can almost see why this one's the highest one, because again, we believe in a spirituality. We believe that the world we see around us is not it's the material world, but the real world is the one yet to come and the one that we can't see. But where it gets weird, especially with new spirituality, then anything spiritual gets in that mix, right? So if you're having a bad day, go buy a crystal. Wear it around your neck, get some good energy, and that'll help you out. I mean, that's new age thinking, right? And there's or where it really gets interesting is in the deity of man. So spirituality says, look, you are in a trajectory of becoming your own God, because mankind is ultimately good enough, smart enough, strength, and as we get on this path, that we will be gods just like God was. Boy, I think I've heard that somewhere before, and I think it cost Satan, right? But that's that new spirituality, and it trickles in, that weird, there's just weird, or I'll even go closer to home. People's views on angels. There is some weird stuff out there about getting to know your guardian angel and chatting with him. And go straight to the source. I mean, if you're stopping at your guardian angel, we need to have a talk. because Jesus is available for you, and that's where you want to go. But there's this weird mix of, and again, you got Wiccan, and you got, you know, spell. I mean, there's this whole thing. And because we're spiritual beings, it trickles in, and some of us don't even recognize it. We don't see it. 60% of these people that are interviewed in some way, shape, or form had allowed some New Age stuff to trickle into their faith. And then finally, Islam, 29%. And I think for me, this is just that idea that we don't want to, you know, coexist. We don't want to be intolerant. And then so then there are these folks that believe, you know, Allah really was just a different name for the God in the Old Testament. And so really, you know, baloney. All right, that's not true. It's just people trying to meld and get along. It's not. And so there are, I mean, almost 40% believe that there is something to be said about Islam. I'm going to add just a couple. The prosperity gospel, which today is very, very, very popular. And why? Because here it is, and this is the definition. And it is. It's Protestant in nature, and so it's in our sphere. But it says it's a modern version, or according to some, perversion of the gospel, according to which the full blessing of God available to those who approach him in faith and obedience include wealth, health, and power. And so here again, you know, Jesus Christ said that they would come and have life and have it more abundantly. The prosperity gospel says, well, what that means is God wants me to be healthy, rich, and have a whole lot of influence. I don't know what a prosperity gospel preacher does with Jesus Christ said, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Or for our brothers and sisters in third world countries who love Jesus fully as much as we do, are listening and obeying and following him, and they are in poverty. Does God love America more than anyone else? If that's what you believe, you are dead wrong, right? And so the prosperity gospel is one of those, and boy, I'd love to preach it. No, not really. But I mean, how easy would my job be, right? Every Sunday you roll in, God loves you. You know, and he wants to bless you and give you power and prestige. He wants you to drive that Corvette. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you just, man, all of it. What about that person who is faithful and seeking God and it doesn't come through for him? I mean, what are those people in the pews of the prosperity? Okay, God, what have I done wrong that you're not coming through for me? But I will tell you, the prosperity gospels, those churches are packed. Why? Because I want to hear God loves me and wants to give me stuff. Right? That's wrong. The other big one I see now is universalism or Christian universalism. So the difference there is universalism is, look, all religions lead to the same entity, right? You can be a Hindu, you can be an Islam, you can be whatever. Ultimately, it all ends up in the same spot. Heaven is sitting there. You might not call it heaven, you might call it Shangri-La, you might call it whatever, but we're all on that same path and we're all going to get there. Well, Christian universalism is a little different. It says that everybody, no matter what, at the end, is redeemed by Jesus Christ and no one goes to hell. We all get there, right? So when I look at this, these two, I mean, then what's the Great Commission about? If I know you're going to heaven, I know all my neighbors are going to heaven, I know every person on the planet is going to heaven, then I can kick back. Why am I here? There are easier things than trying to be a Christian, in my humble opinion. If I'm getting there anyway, I'm going to sleep in on Sundays, I'm going to keep my money and do what I want with it. And yeah, I might get there someday and God's like, man, Todd, you had some potential. I'm like, I know, but I'm here. I made it. That was my end goal, right? Doesn't matter. It's not true. Universalism is just that whole tolerant, coexist, we're all good. Isn't it good just to get along? You don't want to step on other people's toes. You just want to get along. Are we loving people straight to hell? If you're not, I mean, that's what universalism is. And what it does is it takes the focus off the true power of the gospel, which says we were broken human beings separated from God. He loved us enough to die on the cross so we could be right. And when we accept that gift, we are changed. Period. And yes, he's going to bless us in ways. It might not be money, it might not be power, but God's blessings, he knows what you need far better than you do. And that's the gospel. Jesus warned us that there was stuff out there that we should not believe and we should be leery of. Are you protecting yourself? Do you know enough that when something along this comes along the pipe, that at least If you're ever having a discussion with a friend that buys into any of this, do you at least have a question or two that you can give them to make them look at it differently? I'm not saying you got to be a full-blown apologetist where you can just dismantle their argument and just tear it apart and hold it up. But can you at least go, well, this is what I believe, and have you considered this? Not in some argumentative way, but just to be able to do that. I think we as Christians are charged to be able to do that. So my prayer for us this week was just, again, that your heart is guarded, but you are growing in the knowledge of him and his word. And so when the winds of stuff come flowing by, you can see what is true and what is not. Anyone ever here as a kid watch the old Twilight Zones? A few? So there was one, and this I think this is like the black and white version, not the new version. And so this American was over in Europe, and he was he was doing this hiking thing, and he was touring Europe, and he's out in the middle of nowhere, and this storm comes up. And so he's quick looking around, and he sees this old castle. So he goes into the old castle, and it is a brotherhood, a small brotherhood of monks are there, and they welcomed him in, and they absolutely said, you could spend the night out of the storm. So before, you know, he had some time, so he decides to explore this old castle. So he's down in the basement, and he comes across this cell, and he looks in the cell, and there's this sweet old man sitting in the cell, and he starts to converse with him. And the guy, it's just nice man. He's just kind, gentle individual. And he's like, yeah, he's like, the head monk is absolutely crazy, and I'm locked in here, and he's had me in here, and I don't understand, but I would love to get back to my wife and kids and grandchildren. Well, the American didn't like that, right? So he goes and he finds the head monk and he has this chat. And he's like, well, who's that prisoner? And the head monk goes, that's Satan. And the American quickly, as smart as he was, says, well, obviously, this monk is absolutely off his rocker. So he comes up with this plan. He eventually goes back down and he breaks the lock and opens the door. As soon as that occurs, the kind old man goes, ha ha, poof, this horrible, ugly, horned beast is there. And he disappears and goes away. The American's floored. He just realized what he does. So he goes back to the monk, and he shares, and he's like, I opened the door. I let the prisoner out. He's like, I didn't recognize him. And the monk said, and that is the weakness of man and the strength of Satan. Please pray with me. Please pray with me. Father God, we know this world is a gift from you. We know our lives are a gift from you. And Lord, we know that we live in a broken world. And we praise you because someday you're going to fix it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's parts of us that long for that. But until that happens, we are called to live in this world, to be your witnesses, to be that city on a hill, to be salt, to be light. And Lord, in order to do that, we need to be able to navigate the waters of all these philosophies and worldviews. And Lord, it's hard, especially because some of them can sound so close and so right and so friendly and so kind. And so just for all of us, that we would have that desire to continue to grow in our faith and our strength in you and understanding of what your word truly says. Again, we thank you for everything that you do for us and for your incredible love. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in so we can be everything that you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.